And we're talking about spiritual disciplines this morning. And the hope, again, with this summer series is, I don't know if your like experience with Christianity is anything like mine, but I remember growing up and amidst Christianity. Our family kind of went to church fairly frequently, but all the learning how to live out your faith was kind of instilled into me really young. And then just, it was assumed, okay, Chris, you went to like confirmation. Maybe you, had a middle school class at your church that taught you about reading the Bible or something. And then I think the church can kind of struggle with leaving it there and just assuming your spiritual growth and your spiritual development is just going to continue. And I think that really short sells just the ourselves, because I think we can continually learn what it means to grow into spiritual discipline. And so the questions we're kind of asking together this summer are, how do we grow in our faith? Which, if you've ever done any sort of reflection, I know it's convicting for me, when I can't remember who it was, it might have been Mark Davis, which is the worst person to ask you this question, but he asked me, looking back a year, how do you think you've grown spiritually over the last year? And like that, it can be a really convicting question for some of us if we realize, you know what, maybe I don't feel as if I've grown over the past year. I've been a Christian for, 16 years. And not all of those years, looking back, I would say that I was aware of the Lord doing something. I think upon reflection, he certainly was doing something. But it's easy to either not participate in our growth in the faith, put it on the back burner, just forget it's happening, or as many of us, we just get so busy that we forget that it really only becomes a factor on Sundays. So we're also asking, what does holiness actually look like? Now, I think the majority of Christians think that the answer, the one remedy to both of these questions is quiet time. I was certainly a part of a church tradition that was like, doesn't matter what your problem is. You have addiction, habitual sin. You're being mean to your parents. You don't have any friends. You don't have any money. The remedy to this is get better at quiet time. And sometimes quiet time was explained of like, okay, you got to like spend time with God. You got to, but this can really quickly become a metric for determining our worth and value and growth as Christians, is whether we're having a quiet time, how often we're having a quiet time. I was on staff at another church once where, and I don't think it was entirely intentional, but someone was like posing the question to a group of people, when was your quiet time this morning? And it turned into this like, someone was like, oh yeah, I woke up at 7:30. And someone else was like, oh, you know, kids, so I got up at 6:30. And someone was like, oh man, you know, just, it's really hard. Serving the Lord, I had to wake up at 4:15. And we're just like, okay, this is so dumb. Nobody cares what time you woke up. But I think that all of us can fall prey to, that guy, there's no way 4:15. His kids are in high school. There's no way he's like, I need to beat him out of bed by 4 hours. Anyway, doesn't matter. Quiet time can become this metric for how well we're doing at Christianity. And there are elements to it that are good things. A quiet time has elements of devotion. This one's probably the most common. Just kind of a general, I'm going to dedicate myself for a little bit to think about God. Maybe think about Christianity, think about the Bible. Now, often engaging with the actual scriptures, which we'll talk about in a minute, is actually way harder than just generally being devoted. I don't know if any of you have found yourself in rhythms throughout your life of just like, you know what's easier than reading the Bible? Reading like the conveniently packaged, like one page devotional with like, it might have a little scripture at the beginning, but like the devotional industry, big devotional is out to get you. Genuinely, I think that there is a temptation among Christians to substitute actual engagement with the scriptures with kind of this mediated engagement with the scriptures, where we're only ever reading Charles Spurgeon's devotional record, or maybe C.S. Lewis as a devotional intermediary. Now, if some of you might have supplemented your quiet time devotion with prayer, obviously talking to God and having a conversation with God is something that's crucially important. Mark's going to talk about that next week. Maybe a little bit further on, you like realize, okay, I cannot just be generally in the space of thinking about scripture or spending time with God, but I can also study the word. I think that this is a particular benefit of this environment we currently exist in at PCPC, and a pitfall of this environment, because we love the study aspect. The study aspect of scripture is something that kind of comes easy. Many of us, not all of us, but many of us are college educated. We're a little bit more of an intellectual church. And so we can run to study, sometimes to the exclusion of the others. Now, because we're good Presbyterians, we would also note that worship is a part of our quiet time. There's something that our persons, our whole bodies, all of us have to do, have to participate in spending time with God. But as I said, reading our Bible or performing just generally spiritually, whether that's what time you wake up for your quiet time or how often you spend time with the Lord. Honestly, Martin Luther, famous reformer, nailed the 95 Theses to the door. I always find it funny because he also, Brett, he said that he spent 5 hours a day in prayer. And goodness, maybe he's telling the truth. I hope he is. But also, here's the thing. There wasn't much to do back then. And because of his role within the church and class, he was like a pensioned person. So he had all of his food and he didn't have to like really, he just could like sit in a room and write and read for a living. So maybe he read for 5 hours a day, but I don't know. Prayed for 5 hours a day. I'm skeptical of that. But these can quickly become performative. So one of the most important things this entire semester is that in spiritual discipline, discipline is not the point. The point is not for you to arrive at the end of your Christian life being a disciplined Christian. That's part of this, is that we are not the point of spiritual discipline. What we contribute to the topic of spiritual disciplines is not the most important part of spiritual discipline. Time with the Bible is time with God. This hopefully doesn't come as too big of a gotcha, but spiritual discipline is about God. Spiritual discipline is about putting us into the presence of our Father. So this is, I would argue, one of, like, this is God's thesis statement, or one of them. But this is like what God, what the God we worship is trying to accomplish. I would say this is his project for creation, for humanity. He says in Ezekiel, and elsewhere, but in Ezekiel, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be a permanent covenant with them, a permanent relationship with them. I will establish and multiply them and set my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God and they will be my people. This here is the end goal, the point of spiritual discipline. And it can be easy to forget that and make the actual discipline the point. But the point is that we would be with God. Now, because we want to have our theology correct, like you are always with God. He's like Santa Claus in that regard. He is always watching. But God is, despite always being there, it's more of a question of our awareness of his presence. God is present in this room. It is a very different thing to say God is present in this room than to say that God is present in this room and I am participating and consciously aware of his presence in this room. God wants to be with us. Spiritual discipline is a question of presence, an awareness of God's presence. It's one of the reasons why spiritual disciplines are sometimes called the means of grace, is these are tools, they're gifts that we are given to place us, place our persons in the presence of God. Spiritual disciplines are how we delight in God's presence. Now, scripture meditation, what I'm supposed to talk about, this is the main topic this morning. I have a question, and you can just shout it out. What comes to mind when you think of meditation? What comes to mind? Monks, yes, yes. Maybe of the Tibetan variety or something like that, yeah. Yes, yes. Maybe legs crossed. Yeah.
I think of detaching myself.
Detaching, yeah.
Attaching to something I'm thinking about.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, yeah. Anything else comes to mind when you think of meditation? Yeah. Solitude, yeah. Harder to meditate when you're, I mean, I have claimed I can meditate at like a busy coffee shop before. I don't know how effective. It's the same thing where I'm like, I'm going to study or I'm going to like get a ton of work done at the coffee shop right next to PCPC. Never happens. But yeah, solitude is an element of it. I think for, and we'll talk about this a little later, but meditation, especially in kind of our context, just being North Dallas, often has a, when it's just meditation, when we don't bring a Christian idea into it or scriptural idea into it, just meditation can have some negative connotations in our circles. We can think of like a more mystical kind of meditation or maybe a more like Eastern style of meditation. The Om's and the kind of really penitent monk-like behavior. But meditation is a good thing. The Puritans, for instance, Puritans were a group of Christians in the 16, 1700s, and they were very much fans of meditation. They talk about it all the time. They use that language very frequently to refer to what Christians do when they are being with God. And so we shouldn't be scared of language of meditation. The next question, and this you can just discuss around your tables for a few moments. We'll get kind of a baseline. And it's, do you meditate? Would you say, you can, however you define it at this point, do you say that you find yourself meditating? If so, what does it look like? So go ahead and talk around your tables for just a few moments, and we'll continue. Okay, everybody, let's bring it back together. I assume, listening to bits of your conversation, that all of us probably have a pretty varied relationship with meditation. I heard a lot about walking. Walking is a great place to meditate. Being outdoors, there's an element to that. Some people have like regular practice of things like yoga, which there are Christians who think yoga is like the worst thing that's ever existed. I think there are greater evils to be concerned with than yoga personally. But there's kind of a meditative practice there. I read some interesting work about just the huge explosion of people searching for resources. Like there's apps like Headspace and Dwell and some others that are, I think people really long for these outlets for quieting the rest of the world. And meditation is a way we can do that. But meditation, when we're going to try and answer the question, okay, what is meditation? We have to kind of caveat it with there is such thing as unhealthy meditation. There is such thing as particularly Christian meditation. And so I think it's helpful to use some definitions that were provided by some of the Puritan authors. And they talked about how meditation at its most simple is directing your thoughts, which already is a funny way of saying thinking about, but directing your thoughts and your emotions, your focus to God. That'd be Christian meditation. Now, I think that that is one way of thinking about meditation. However, I would stress that there is also an element to meditation that is very similar definition, directing your thoughts, feelings, focus with God. Now, it can be all I'm thinking about is the triune Godhead and his all of his incommunicable attributes and how illustriously glorious he is. Whatnot. Those are good thoughts to have and think about. But if you're like me, and I think I did overhear some of this as well, if all you're trying to do is, I'm just going to think about good things, I'm just going to think about good, holy things, all I'm going to do is think about God, you start thinking about how you're thinking about God, and you start fixating on, again, the process of this discipline. The discipline itself is not the point. And so all of these things, again, aren't prayer, meditation, time in the Word, are not intended to get us to God as if he is somewhere far off and we have to focus long enough to arrive at where he is. Meditation is an acceptance of God is already here. God is already in your life. He's already present in this moment, in the quiet, in the noise. I'm going to attempt to listen in that moment. And so this is one of the ways that meditation differs from study. Meditation often can be kind of synonymously overlapped with study. I'm really tempted to do this. When I spend time meditating on Scripture, and we'll talk about what meditation on Scripture is, but my temptation is to try for the meditation, but then like just go to the purely intellectualizing it. It really can become a battle of the head and the heart. Now, these are categories that the Bible uses, and I think that meditation, to get a little philosophical, is attempting to reach us at the heart. Study typically arrives us at the head. I think that it can be a good thing to read a passage and like note, Paul's using a participle there, great work. Or, I know what happened in history at the same time this passage was discussing some event. It's like those are good things to arrive at a knowledge of in Scripture. But that, I would say, is study, not necessarily meditation. Meditation is an engagement of, as I think we've said, a whole person. It is understanding that we are not just, as we've talked about before, we are not just brains on sticks engaging with God. We are holistic people who have emotions, feelings, thoughts, desires, doubts, all of these things we bring into context when we meditate. Now, why is meditation so hard? If any of you have it solved, you're like, I can do the Martin Luther's 5 hours a day, whatever. If you're good at that, please let us know. But I think part of why meditation is hard is because no one remedy works for everyone. And this was also really clear in the Reformers and the Puritans. The Puritans were really reticent to, they did not want to prescribe a specific rule for or method for meditating on Scripture or meditating with God, because they realized that what works for one person is not going to work for someone else. Some people are going to be able to just like lock themselves in a room with a Bible and focus for a few hours. That is not going to be possible for everyone. And so when the church discusses these things, we have to be careful not to just prescribe a one thing fix all. Now, again, why is meditation so hard? I would say that we are prone to intellectualism, just as a culture. So PCPC, very smart church, which is a good thing. But again, we can really quickly run to, this is what this text means, which is a good thing. In our kind of reform circles, we often would push back against a way of reading Scripture, a way of meditating and spending time with God that would only care about how does this make you feel? What are you getting from the passage? Those are not, maybe should not be our primary questions. We should also be concerned with what the Bible is saying, what God is trying to communicate through the Bible. But what we should not do, even in our kind of reform spaces, is say that questions of what the text makes us feel and how we think it is speaking to us, maybe more personally, those are not irrelevant questions. Those questions can still matter. Now, another thing that gets in the way of our meditation is attention. I think our technology is a perfect example of something that is direct, like, I do not think there is a more significant tool that the enemy uses waging war against God than a war on our attention. I think that our phones are desperate, and the phones and the companies and whatnot that are behind all of these apps and technologies, they are desperate for your attention. And it only benefits them to keep you from time in meditation in Scripture. So that's a thing. Excuse me. Another element that I think does get in the way of meditation is fear. I think that a meditation and a serious engagement with our Bibles, a serious engagement with time with God, can be scary. Because when we enter into a place of true meditation with God, a true meditation on Scripture, when it's just us and God, our thoughts can get really loud. Maybe what God is pressing on our hearts can get really loud. I don't know if you've ever been a place of like hesitancy around spending time with God because you know he's gonna convict you of something. These can be real fears that can get in the way and mess with our ability to meditate. So, biblical meditation on Scripture, reminds us that we are more than just our heads. Meditation also calls us into a holistic spirituality. It's not just about our heads, it's also about our hearts. Meditation does involve where you are at. It may not be prudent for you to meditate just anywhere. The Reformers did talk about these ideas of kind of pre-planned or mediated meditation and occasional meditation. There is a beauty to, you're having a tough time at work, you just had a stressful conversation, I'm going to step aside and I'm going to attempt to pray, spend time with God, to use kind of more modern language, like clear your head, try and stable yourself. Those are good things, but where you are at matters. The posture of your body matters. If you're in meditation, and that's one reason why monks throughout time, both Christian and non-Christian, have assumed like a particular posture when meditating and praying, is because what you are doing with your body matters. If you're kind of just like casually leaning and you keep like looking around, could be really easy for, again, distractions to mount. But if you can kind of call yourself into a place of sitting still and find yourself in a place of quiet, meditation becomes easier. Meditation also demands that we slow down. This would be the biggest encouragement is that meditation slows us down. Many of us feel like we are living very, very fast-paced lives. Our culture only, and even our church culture, only encourages a faster pace. Meditation is a deliberate slowing down. Now, Psalm 119 is kind of the meta discussion of this. It is a chapter of scripture, a very long chapter of scripture, that is talking about this kind of meditative engagement with God, meditative engagement with his word. Here's just a segment of it. How can a young man or woman keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. So another way of just posing that is, how do you grow in your faith? How do you maintain holiness? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart, I seek you. There are conceptions in the ancient, in Hebrew, for mind and heart. This is not saying, with my whole just intellect, I seek you. This is saying, my whole heart, my whole person, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I've stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the ways of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. The language here in verse 15, I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. Those ideas linguistically are equated. That meditation is a focus. And focus is hard for us, and that's okay. But meditation, biblical meditation, is focus on God. Now, how do we practice meditation? So this is where it all kind of comes down to this. How do we actually do this? I think the first step is understanding that perfection cannot be the goal. I've been really helped by, and this last week was his last week on staff, but Brett Bradshaw, who many of you know, he'll still be around. He's no longer a full-time staff. Brett Bradshaw, I remember him talking to someone, a dear friend, about prayer. And they were struggling how to pray. And his encouragement was, do you think you can pray for 1 second a day? And this friend said, I could probably pray for way longer than that. Like, I could probably do a few minutes. And he's like, don't. If you struggle with prayer, pray for 1 second. Make that your goal. And I think there is a beauty to, we immediately run to, I am going to accomplish my own sanctification. A dedicated kind of, you know what? I'm going to strip back all of the plan, rather than like going and downloading a 500 step plan, or on the first of the year deciding, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible in a year, and then you make it to Genesis like 19 and you stop reading. Like, these can, our lofty goals can often get in the way of meditation. If your goal is to spend time with God, focus on God, I promise you, starting small is the way to go. So how do we practice meditation? Meditate for 1 second. Worry about getting to 1 minute, 1 hour later on. Now, as far as, again, the Puritans, many in our historical faith have been reluctant to give any sort of like structured plan, like do this and then read this and then walk through this passage. They didn't like any of that. I'm going to go ahead and give you a definitive, this is law. You cannot meditate with your phone in your hand. I'll just say it. I'm okay if that's legalistic or dogmatic. Okay, no, I'm not. If I get to heaven and the Lord's like, you know what? They should have also been on their phones the whole time. I'll repent, but something tells me God's not gonna be like, I wanted them to also be checking Instagram while they were. No, your phone really is like, we can casualize it all we want, but your phone is an enemy of your attention. And if meditation is an attentiveness to God's presence, a focus on the fact that God is here, your phone almost certainly is going to take your thoughts and focus away from those things. So if you want to put into practice, apply this idea of meditating this week, I would urge you try to do it with your phone in another room. Now, your phone... Here's the thing. If your phone is still within reach, if you can reach your phone without standing up, you're going to grab your phone. You have so much... Here's the thing. The dopamine you get just on a pure neurological, biological level, your brain, again, God can do wondrous things and work through, but God is also an orchestrator of like actual our biochemistry, and like he works within the context of his creation. And so the dopamine you get from opening this is an absolute sliver of the dopamine you get from clicking on whatever app you most frequent. And that's a problem. And there's a lot of like institutional and societal things we need to work on to remedy that. But like you are fighting an uphill battle in this regard.
This is a drug.
It is a drug.
Think about how much you touch it and you grab it. Like I've grabbed it a million times already just in this morning.
Like my phone's not in my pocket and I've thought it's buzzed at least once during this. Like it really is, and we've all experienced this, but practicing meditation, start simple, do it without your phone. And then lastly, we're going to practice this right now. The best way to, again, spend time with God is to make it a two-way conversation and a two-way street. And the way we do that is with Scripture. And so right now, we're going to meditate on Scripture together. Now, again, I'm realizing I've given you all of these ideas, and then I'm presenting you with an unideal scenario because all of you have your phones and all of you are surrounded by other people. But it's okay. You can just sit where you're at if you want to move around the room. We only have a few minutes. I'll dismiss us in just a bit. But for the next 5 minutes, which is longer than 1 second, sorry. For the next 5 minutes, I'm going to encourage you to pick one of these passages. These are all just passages that I find generally emotionally and intellectually stimulating. They're not like boring lists of names or anything like that. There's some bangers on this list, honestly. They're really good. But I would encourage you, on your phone, and if you don't have a Bible, there's actually, here, at a practice, if you don't have your Bible and you were gonna read it on your phone, there's a box of Bibles, courtesy of JP, right there. Pick one of these and just read it. Read it one or two times and then just like direct your thoughts. Again, it's not more complicated than that. Direct your thoughts to the fact that God is with you as you're reading this. Pray that he would speak to you. Okay, everyone, I'm going to pray really quick. Lord, I pray that you would remind us of your presence often. I pray that maybe tomorrow, when we spend time with you, that it would be a little easier than it was today. Pray that you would begin to just stir in us a desire to overcome just distractions and a war on our attention, that our time in Scripture, our time in solitude and in quiet, would push past just studying it or just general devotion, but that we would attempt to truly sit with you, focus our eyes on you, that our time would be truly meditative. Pray that you would use the words of Scripture to speak to us, that we would remember that discipline is not the end goal, and that even these means of grace, while gifts, are not the point. You are the point. So I pray that we would evermore delight in your presence. In your name I pray, amen. Anybody wanna, I felt the instinctual pull to my phone during that. And maybe you did too. Maybe you know that this is not easy. It is not easy to meditate, but the Holy Spirit can help. So that's it for today. We'll be back next week again with Mark Davis talking about prayer. Speaking of, one very quick announcement before I dismiss you. We have a resource that very conveniently, on the topic of prayer, releases this coming week, and it is on your phones. So inevitably, again, we can't escape technology. And so there is, Brett Bradshaw and I have been working with people like Mark Davis and Kelly Kapik, who you may know, to create a resource that helps put us in a place of meditation. Because we can't escape the role that technology plays, because many of us have a few hours on Spotify, be it podcast or music, we know that there is a usefulness to digital tools. And so, let me make this full screen. Releasing this week, I've talked to you all about it before, is the Companion to Christian Formation. This will be on Spotify. It'll be on, there is a web app, website. Essentially, this is a library, a collection of resources. Mark Davis has contributed. Many in our church have contributed to this. But the first series is on the topic of prayer. And so we have these 10 episodes. They range in length from about 12 minutes to 20 minutes. And they're not podcasts. We want to push back against that. They're meditations. And so awkwardly, some of these episodes have like a minute of silence intentionally. There's music that we've commissioned, readings from many people in our church, teaching from Mark Davis on the topic of prayer. And so this week, we'll post it hopefully in the GroupMe or something, but we're going to be launching this in smaller environments soon. But hopefully it'll be of use to you. And yeah, we'll see you next week. Mark will be teaching on many of the same topics. So, yep. Thank y'all.